Father, Lord, I appreciate the way you've set everything up. I appreciate that I don't have to depend on my own knowledge totally and wisdom, but I can depend upon you. I appreciate the love that you have for your children and the desire of your heart to teach them and train them and to cause them to be more successful. And Lord, I'll do all that I can do by committing this to you. And I just pray that you'll have your will as you teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. This morning is going to be kind of a continuation of a thought process that I've had in the last few weeks. So you might hear some repeat. How many think repeat is important? Amen. That's how we learn. First time that you were told to brush your teeth, did you remember from here on out? Or how to tie a shoe? Repeat's important. So I'm going to repeat some things, but I want to also, you know, bring some light on a principle and from another direction. Let's look here at Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Now grant who? Me? You. Grant you. I want everyone to take that personal now. You know, they say you only retain 10 to 20% of what you hear. Let's retain about 80% with supernatural help, okay? We're talking about us. Kenny, you. Amy, you. God had you in mind when he wrote this Bible. We think, well, he had that person in mind. He had you in mind, Lee. In his foreknowledge, he knew us all. He had us in mind. Robert, he had you in mind. And he chose those things to express that would minister to us. We all have things in common. We all have common needs and desires. We have different flavors, but we all have some basic similarities. And this is talking to you and I. Now, it says, he grant you, give you, grant you. That doesn't mean that you're going to have to somehow pursue it, capture it. You know, it's not going to be your work. It's going to be God's work. He's going to grant you something according to the riches of his glory. Now, did he say according to how good you are? According to how smart you are? According to your ability? Did he say all that? He said he's going to grant you something, and it's going to be according to his ability, according to his riches. I like that better than my own. How about you? To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This is not something we have to wait on. Spatial delivery from heaven. What he's going to grant us here is from within us. God's life, God's spirit dwells within each and every one of us here that's born again. And he is going to strengthen us with might from within so that he can grant us according to his riches. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Here is that Christ may dwell. Now, in Christ is all the answers, right? Christ is that link between the supernatural and the natural. Christ is that one, that channel that brings all that God is to us. Amen? And love is a very important ingredient in receiving all of this. Love from God, recognizing his love. And then also our response of love. Might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. It doesn't tell us what, though. Does it? Doesn't tell us exactly what he's measuring here. So I like that. That includes everything. Though you notice, though, he's saying that he's going to help us comprehend it. I think it's important to see that. He didn't say here that he's going to give us something we don't have. But it's going to help us perceive it. He's going to open our eyes to see what's already there. I like that. When I got saved, I waited and waited and waited and waited and waited at the altar for things to happen. And I went back week after week and waited. Lord, wait. Help me. Help me be this and help me be that and help me be able to do this and that. And how many's ever done that? But he says he's going to help you comprehend something that's already here. The ingredients to success are already within you. But we need to comprehend it. We need to see it. And he goes on to say, and to know the love of God, or the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, what does that mean? How can you know something that's beyond knowledge? It passes our human knowledge. But he wants us to perceive. The word know there in the Greek that the Bible was originally written in means to experience. It's a knowledge of experience. It's the same word used when a man is said to go in to know his wife. But when a man lays with a harlot or a whore or whatever you might call it in nowadays terms, they say he laid, he didn't know. It's a total experience. So what he's saying here is that God is going to help us to have a relationship with this understanding. Something beyond just head knowledge. And it might be filled, and I like this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All that God is, you can be filled with. All his personality traits, his peace, his wisdom, his knowledge, all that he is, we can be filled with that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. You know, there's much said about a person's ability. You know, well, this person has this ability. This person has that talent. You know, I'm not interested in my ability. My abilities are limited by my environmental influence as I grow up. It may be limited by my mental capacity in some physical way. I'm not interested in my own ability. All I'm interested in is how much of God's ability he's willing to share with me. Because I believe we can perform much beyond what our abilities are. If we'll open that channel up to God and let him supernaturally teach us things. Amen? The Bible teaches us that God is anxious to do this. Now, you know, I'm choosing these words for a reason. I want you to see a picture here. The Bible says that God is anxious to pour himself into us, to release himself from within, to help you go beyond what anything you can think of. He's anxious to fill your being with his love, with his perception, with his power, with all that he is. Now, once you get that, he's anxious to. I used to look at it like I had to pray, and finally talk him into it. Now think about that. Don't we have that connotation? Get on our knees and say, oh, God, would you please do this? Oh, God, please. I'm sorry. I'll say uncle twice. I'll promise I'll never do these things again. And Lord, I'll do this, and I'll go to church every time. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll never be mad at my wife again. whatever. We make deals with God. We plead with him. We act like God's sitting up there on the throne saying, well, I don't know. You've been awful naughty. I don't think you deserve anything. But you keep on talking long enough, maybe I'll decide to give you a little crumb off the table. How many's ever had kind of that connotation? You know, that you had to talk him into it. Why don't you look at God sitting there next to, how many of you have ever done this? You was expecting a call from you know who. Now, each of you is different, but you're expecting a call from you know who, and you're sitting by that telephone, and before it even gets to ring out, that telephone's up like that. How many of you have ever had that happen? How many of you have ever seen a teenager do that? Oh, yeah, okay. But I tell you what, and they're expecting a call. And that ring can't even get completed without that telephone being in that area. Hello? Hello? Yes? Okay. I want you to visualize God on his spiritual telephone like that. He's anxious for you to pray. He's anxious for you to ask him. He's anxious for you to say, Lord, I have found a roadblock. How do you get around it? He says, I got a bulldozer. You see? Well, I only want a shovel. Shovels aren't good enough. I got a bulldozer. You know? He said, Lord, I don't understand. I've been waiting for you to ask me that, to tell me you don't understand. When your understanding stops, mine starts, is what God says. When you find your weakness, I'll show you your strength. I'll be your strength. God is anxiously awaiting to manifest himself through his children. Amen? He's anxious to destroy all hurt on the face of this earth and in the universe. God is anxious to solve your problems. He's anxious to cure the diseases. He's anxious to heal the marriages. He's anxious to take away depression, except for healthy depression. He's anxious to take away unhealthy emotions. He's anxious to help. And he's waiting for someone to say, God, yes? You see? God does not like to look upon hurt. Isn't that logical? How many of you like to see your children hurt? I don't. God does not like to see his children hurt either. And he's just waiting for someone to allow him to manifest himself as an answer through them. Isn't that exciting? The Bible says in 1 John 3:8 that Jesus Christ was even manifested to destroy the works of Satan. Works of Satan are hurtful. That's what's wrong with sin. It's always hurtful in some way or another to self or someone else. And when you hurt self, you end up hurting someone else. How many have ever thought, well, I'm just hurting myself? How many have ever said that? Well, I'm just hurting myself. Uh-huh. Sure you are. Who are you kidding? I've never seen anyone just hurt themselves. You know? Angie, my beloved daughter, if you came into my house and I had a razor blade at my wrist, and you came in and said, Dad, what you doing? You shaving your wrist now? I said, no. I'm getting ready to take my life. And she said, well, Dad, I really wouldn't do that. I'm just hurting myself. Is that true? That's not true. You never just hurt yourself. You hurt self, you hurt someone else. Amen? God wants to eliminate the works of Satan, hurtful acts. Praise God. He wants to show that Satan is an ignoramus. He's stupid. Can I use those language? Satan is a stupid idiot. You know, people think of Satan as some intelligent being on the level of a God, and he's over here and he's got darkness, and God's over there and got light, and they're in this tremendous battle. And God, poor God's losing. Oh, look at all the hurt. Look at all the world. Poor God. It's not like that. They look at Satan as some intelligent being that's got you outsmarted. He can outdo you. He can outweigh you. He's more patient than you are. Does that make any sense? The Bible says that the fruit of God's Spirit is patience. Amen? Now, if Satan has been cast out, he has no life of God in him, I would say it would be reasonable to think that he must be opposite of God. Amen? Satan doesn't have any patience. That's why the Bible says you resist him, he'll flee from you. Can you imagine a madman? That's what Satan's like. He's insane. He's mad. You just go ahead and try. He gets so disgusted, he goes kicks over a mountain. They have a volcano. Boom. Not really. No, don't quote me on that. I don't really believe that. You know, but Satan, he's insane. Resist him. You try. With Christ's help, we're going to overwhelm him and show how ignorant he is. His ways don't work. He distorts the truth. He distorts the truth. He deceives, and Jesus wants to manifest this to all. Now, God says in Malachi 3:10, he says, children, prove me. Prove me. Now, ain't that something? He said, prove me. Come on, give me an opportunity. Prove me. That'd be like me going to my boy and say, you know, where's he at anyway? Better be here. And saying, son, prove me that I won't open my wallet and pour out green stuff on you. Come on, prove me. How many would like that? don't have much in her today, but, you know, wouldn't that be something? Ann, if your dad checked his wallet out and says, Ann, prove me that I won't pour out the green stuff out of my wallet upon you. Come on, give me an opportunity. And that's what Jesus said. That's what God said. He says, prove me and see if I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you can't contain. You see how we should think about this? But we're looking down here like, oh my goodness, I hope we can talk God into a blessing today. You don't have to talk God into good things. He's always ready to give her good things. Amen? He wants to heal his creation. He wants to, very much so. In Romans 8:19, the Bible says that all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay? God is anxious to prove himself, and within man, there's a tremendous need for God to prove himself. Well, mankind is needful. Everyone is searching and trying to find, aren't they? Everyone is looking. God is really the answer to all of our looking. I'm going to go to the library tomorrow, and I am going to read something because I need some information. Where does information come from? If God's a creator, then it all came from him. Amen? We're discovering it. You know, someone comes up and says, well, God didn't heal this person. Man did. We got some medicine here. You know, man did it. Oh, I didn't know that man could create anything. I've never seen a scientist yet start out with nothing in a test tube and create something. Have you? Man discovers, God creates. Amen? Man, you know, a psychologist can sit back and says, no, listen, you know, you can't use any spiritual things. You got to use a psychological approach, you know. You know, oh, so you've discovered something about the mind. You know, psychologists don't originate anything. They observe and they learn. And they learn about principles that God has already put into you know, movement. Amen? So, all man, when they search, is looking for God in whatever, in relationship, in self. Now, this answer is going to come through man, though. God through man. Because the Bible says that all creation is anxiously, in the Greek it says, stretched out, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. A son should be like the father, amen? That's why we call him a son. He's genetically my son. He has my characteristics. And all creation is looking for sons of God to manifest their genetic inheritance, spiritually speaking, to all mankind. If I go over to this young lady here, and I look into her eyes, and I see a need, okay? I can only see a need if God gives me the ability to see that need. I mean, he created my mind. And if I reach out and meet that need, then I have manifested God to that person. I brought hope into their life, you see. Now that they've been enlightened. And that's how we manifest God to all creation, is bringing the answers to our this life to man. We bring answers to life through what we say, but also what we do. When someone watches you solve a problem, they learn that the problem can be solved, and they learn how to solve that problem. Amen? And when they watch how you deal with adverse circumstances, they learn something about God. That's what the life of Christ was all about, was God in human form solving man's problems, showing how God can deal with a problem. How did he deal with rejection? How does he deal with problems in situations? So we are supposed to manifest that to all mankind. In Ephesians 3:10, it says that that God wants to reveal to all his creation his wisdom through the church. Amen? Isaiah says we are created for that reason, to glorify God and to show forth his glory. You know, Revelations, there's a lot said about glorifying God, honoring God, saying he's all wise and worthy. You see, we find the beings in Revelation doing this. It's because it's important for all mankind to see God and see who he is. You see, because who wants to follow something you don't understand or know if it's going to lead the right place? This world is not following completely the ways of God. Isn't that such a revelation I just now gave you? You know that, huh? Well, it's obvious. This world is not following the ways of God. Why? Because there must be a lack of trust. People don't even know if God exists for sure. They don't know who he is or what he's like and this and that and the other. And we as Christians should help all mankind see God as he is and say, yeah, I want to follow him. Then God can lead all creation into health, healing. Amen? In Romans 12:2, it talks about proving God again and proving his perfect will. But it says that something must happen to us before we can. I would like to express God's perfect will. How about you? Man, it'd be neat. But the Bible says here that something must happen before we can express God's perfect will. Who can tell me what it is? Transformed. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of the mind. Now, the world conforms you from the time you're born. Some good, some bad. A part of us comes into this world like a blank computer. And everyone around you is like a computer operator. Now, if you've ever had someone operating your computer, if you've been in the business and they're not a very good operator, you got problems. You go and you find this menu of C. What's that doing on menu C? You see? And what happens is that we have been programmed by the world, and the Bible says cease to do that. Stop being programmed by the world, but be changed by the renewing of your mind from God, from God's Word. Okay, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We want to renew our minds so we can be transformed so that we line up with God. We think like him so that he can be a channel to give us wisdom through. You see, I'll give you a for instance. I've got a wrench in my hand. I know how to use it. My son is over helping me work on the engine. We're going to get this engine tuned up. Now, in this illustration, I'm acting like God. My son's acting like man. The engine's life. And I got this wrench. I said, son, here. He takes the wrench and hits Angie over the head with it. Wait a minute. Hold it. No. That's not what I wanted you to do with that wrench, huh? Well, it looks like a pretty good club to me. You see what I mean? We got to line our thought process up with God. We've got to be renewed in our minds. We think like God. So when he hands us a tool, we use it right. You see? Because we don't use it right so many times. We use it wrong. The beautiful gifts of God are used wrongly in this life. People take advantage of people by using the gifts of God in the wrong way. God took away the tree of life from Adam because once Adam, became impure and once his mind became selfish, then he wouldn't trust him anymore to live on and have the answers of life. The tree of life meant more than living on. The tree of life means all that took to have abundant life. You see, vitality of life is the word there in Hebrew. So God took away the tree. And God will not give us the answers of life unless our mind lines up with him. We must have it renewed. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so we don't want to be double-minded. James 1:8 says, don't be double-minded because you won't receive from God. So we can't think like the world and think like God too. So we got to get our minds lined up, with God. Now, this happens through a series of complicated teaching experiences. How does God transform us, Jerry? Isn't it exciting? Yeah, right. He allows you the opportunity to have your wife expose some of her negative qualities, as she has any, to you. Okay? This applies a certain kind of pressure to certain pressure points. We all have pressure points, right? You don't have any pressure points, right? Okay? We got little pressure points in our character, and they call insecurities, fears. It's kind of like rubbing someone's back and someone says, oh, no. Not so much pressure there, Now, we like a little bit of pressure, but we don't like too much, right? So what happens is God starts a spiritual massage upon your life, but he uses other people's hands. He might use the boss, Lee. He says, today I'm going to find a toxic buildup in your lat what do you call it? You can't say the word. You know, your lats, you know. And he puts the pressure on, and your boss is going to be the hand that day. And you say, oh, it hurts. Man, pressure. So what am I going to do? Well, that boss, I'm going to quit. I'm sick and tired of this job. I mean, I don't have to take that from anyone, right? I'm going to find me another job. I'm going to quit. Because why? Because I feel uncomfortable. There's been some pain applied to my life. See, and we must understand the scriptures when the Bible says the footsteps of a righteous man is ordered of the Lord, that all things work to the better, that God has predestinated our outcome once we choose the right avenue. He don't predestinate us now. But once I choose the right avenue, I'm predestinated. That means God says I will be conformed to his image. And that means I don't have to worry about things when they happen. That means everything that happens in my life, I can believe without a shadow of doubt, it's nothing more than a learning experience for me to go forward. We say that, but do we really believe it? How many believe that you communicate what you believe most of the time? Now, I know there's liars. That's thought out. But most of the time, when you catch a person off guard and they communicate something, aha, I know what's in your mind. I know what's in your mind because I can see it on your lips. Lipstick. No, not really. Okay. I shouldn't joke like that. It's fun, though, you know? Okay. So, where was I? Boy, I get joking. I get in trouble. Praise the Lord. Someone tell me where I was. Watson, where was I? Lipstick. Before the lipstick. Communicate what's on your mind. What was I saying that for? Now I'm seeing where you're at. Yes. Okay. Now we're getting where I was. Okay. Praise the Lord. What's that? Most of the time we do, though. Most of the time we do, but not always. In some way. Even when you lie, you're communicating something in your mind. You're communicating a fear. Amen? So God takes these pressures. I knew I was. I was going to see if he was listening to me. I was going to quit if he wasn't listening to me. Praise God. But God applies pressure, you see, to point out these insecurities, point out these little defects, and then he can remove them. Do you know we hold on to our insecurities on purpose? Everything that's wrong with us, we willfully hold on to it. Sounds distorted, doesn't it? But we do. Because insecurities are fears that are defenses. When I was a little boy, someone laughed at me when I was in kindergarten. Now, this is true. I remember it. They laughed at me. When I got up in front of the little class, the show and tell. How many's ever showed and tell? Okay. I was going to show and tell. And I felt really excited about that because I had me a teddy bear. And I like my teddy bear. Remember that teddy bear, the brown teddy bear, Mom? You couldn't get me to get rid of it. I kept that thing to a tour and it got stuffings all over the house and you got so mad. You bought me a new one and I felt like I was betraying the old one. I wouldn't want to give it up. But I got in front of the class, and I was going to show and tell, and some little girl that I had eyes on, you know, it has to be that one, the one that you like. She long hair, you know, and everything. She went, that's an old raggedy teddy bear. And I felt terrible. And the whole class started laughing at me. Guess what happened to me? In my subconscious mind, I said, I will not put myself in that kind of spot again. I'm going to become a shy person. I'm going to be a shy person. I'm going to be afraid to get up. What was fear? It's going to protect me from hurt. Amen? Protect me from hurt. So I hold on to my insecurity because I want my insecurity because subconsciously it's going to protect me. You see what I mean? And I could go on and on and give you a lot of examples. So God, to unravel this mystery of our mind, must get us willfully, subconsciously to give it up. We've got to say, Lord, I'm going to get up and try it again because now I'm putting my trust in you and I got different values. Now I got different understanding. The little girl that laughed at me didn't understand me. Well, she wouldn't have laughed at me, you see. So now I'm going to get up and try it again. I'm going to willfully give up my insecurities so you can manifest yourself through me. Understand that? And that's why I'm up here today. I am a shy person. How many know that I'm a shy person? You see your hands real big. Everybody else look at it. You don't believe it, but I am. People who around me personally know I'm very shy. I'll let a waitress get by with cheating me $5 because I'm just too shy to say, that's the wrong change. I'm afraid to do that. I went through Dairy Queen up here, and I ordered a cheeseburger, a great big one. I can't remember exactly how this happened, but I said some of the word. They had 10 great big cheeseburgers ready for me when I got up there. Great big box. And I started counting my money. I was perspiring. I could not tell that person. I didn't order that. I ordered one. I took those 10 cheeseburgers. I really did. Some of you got them, too. You thought I was being nice. You know, really, I did that. I am a shy person. I'm scared, you see. But God is doing something with my shyness. I'm up here, aren't I? I'm up here, you know. And so God will unravel this mystery of your subconscious mind. But it takes pressure. It takes pain. The deeper the insecurity, the deeper the pain. And we run from the pain, don't we? How many run from pain? And you didn't put your hand up. How many run from pain? Praise God. We run from uncomfortable situations usually, or at least we think about it a lot, don't we? Okay. So God will advance us through some very complicated learning experiences that will unravel our personality so we become instead of a crooked personality, we have a straight personality. We line up with God. He flows through us and manifests his greatness to the world. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay. Sounds easy, doesn't it? How many's going to go away today? And you're going to let the pain come? You're going to just endure it? You're going to let the doctor take the scalpel? Put it in there and start cutting out whatever you just cut out. How many is going to stay on the operating table? Sounds good. How many said that 6 months ago? How many jumped off the operating table? How many's ever ran from the dentist chair? I have. Oh, I hate that. But see, we say that, but we try it, but then we get in the midst of it, and what happens? We give up. We give up. And we got to go through it again. So, what I want to do now is give you just a few points. Like I say, this is a continuation of other points I've given you. Of forming the right attitude so God can transform you. Because you see, the key is staying on the operating table. Letting God put the pressure on. Without maneuvering. We maneuver. I can maneuver away from pain through a bottle. I'm not Houdini. You know what I mean? Can't I? I can maneuver by getting a divorce. I can maneuver by kicking my kid out. Right? I can maneuver by slapping the little brat across the face and saying, shut up. What did I say that for? Because I can't cope with it. What am I going to do? The child's putting pressure on me, hitting insecurity. I can't cope with it. I can't help her. I'm frustrated, so I'm going to shut her up. There's all kinds of ways that we maneuver away from painful situations. So I want to give you some points that will help you not maneuver away from these painful situations. Number one, you must make a strong, well-thought-out commitment. A strong, well-thought-out commitment in this transformation process, in this change. Now, that's important. Here's what I find people doing. People are quick to make emotional commitments, but they're not well thought out. They don't know really why they're doing what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. I've seen people come to the altar many a times, not in this church, but in churches I've been in, because the pastor was able to jerk their emotions to the point that they felt so emotional they went down and unloaded on the altar. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in altar calls. But I would rather see a person come down and make a commitment in response to knowledge, in response to understanding, and not so in response to emotional manipulation. Right? So, we need to understand what we're, you know, our commitment, why we're making a commitment, and make a strong commitment. And you must make this commitment over and over and over again. As God gives you new light, you must make new commitments. I might say this, I'm standing in a dark room, and Watson says, Mike, would you walk to the end of the hallway? Sure. I'll do it. He says, it's going to be tough. That's okay, I'll do it. I mean, it's going to be real tough. I'll do it. I'll walk to the end of this aisleway. No problem. So, you know, turn on one light, that light over there. And all of a sudden, I see a snake in front of me. Wow. Watson, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me about the snake. You turned on the light, and now I see the snake. I've got to make a new commitment because I got more light. So I say, well, you're God. Okay, I'll go ahead and get by the snake. So I get by the snake. Okay, I can do it now. And then the next night, light goes on. Oh, a pit bull? Oh, my. You know? And what happens is if we get more light, we must make deeper commitments. We can't make a commitment for our whole life. People come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll do anything you ever want me to do. We get married and we say, oh, for better or for worse. How worse is what my question is. Preacher said, for better or worse. I said, this is exactly how worse you're talking about. I'm not marrying worse here. I'm marrying something I believe in. How worse are you talking about? You see what I mean? We get on down the line, we're going to make new commitments. About every week, I get with the wife and say, darn, I'm still committed. You know, I'm still committed. I didn't know you powered the dishes up. And she doesn't do this, but that's high. Or the wife said, I didn't know the socks were thrown in the corner underneath the bed and everywhere. Why do you hide your socks? You know, they go over here, you know. So what happens is you get more light, you get new commitments. You must make strong commitments. Think about it and make a strong commitment. Number two, have a very clear goal in mind. Oh, you know, we think it's a breeze for Jesus to come down here and die on the cross. Man, he's God in the flesh. No, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that he was able to endure the suffering and the shame of the cross because of the great joy that was put before him. Jesus knew what was there. He had a goal. It was a spiritual goal. He had it clear in his mind. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. He knew where he was going, and he was able to get through it all, you see. And if we have a goal, and it's definite, most of us don't even know why we're, you know, why we go to church, why we're a Christian, why we want to go to heaven. Too vague. You need a goal in this life of why you're doing what you're doing. Definitely. What do you want to accomplish? And you set that goal, get it clear in your mind. And make sure, though, that the goal is a spiritual goal and make sure it's clear. Like, I'll give you, for instance, how you can get confused on how you look at things. We went out of town yesterday for a short drive in the midst of the blizzard. Okay, we're stubborn. Everyone said, don't go. So we got out there, and it was kind of tough. I mean, it was snowing, and out on the road, you know, it was blowing. And I, a few times I said, oh, Lord. I kept saying that, oh, Lord. You know, because I couldn't see where it's going. And one time I was on the other side of the highway, and I, you know, all of a sudden I could see headlights, you know, and get back over here. Oh, I'm sorry, Kay. You know, I said, I was driving her car. Oh, darn it, I told on her. But anyway, so anyway, we got to where we was going, and it was still pretty bad. We thought, well, we better get back, man. And so the windshield wiper busted on my side. Driver's side. Well, we hardly made it over to start with. I mean, the ice was packed on there, you know what I mean? It was just freezing on there. And I said, oh, we're in trouble. We got to get back. And the roads were terrible. How many was on the roads yesterday? Anybody? I mean, wasn't it terrible? I mean, snow all over the place. And we sliding this way and that away. And I was praying, oh, God, you know. But I said, God, would you stop the snow? And doubt came to mind, oh, that's a big thing they asked of God. Yeah, but in the Bible they did it. So I said, God, I believe you. Would you please stop the snow just long enough for me to get home? Simple little request. So we took off. Snow didn't stop, you know. But you know, something very interesting happened. Not one single snowflake melted on that windshield all the way home. I mean, it blew our mind all the way home. We're going, look, look, you know, we can't believe it. Our windshield was totally 100% clear. And I looked real close to see if any snow was melting on there, and there's none melting on there. And people would go by us and both ways, and the windshield wipers were going, really? And the snow was going like this around their cars. They'd go by us and see a cloud. Now, here's something else that will blow your mind. Now, my wife's here, and I can't lie about this. We know there's two of us here. The snow was clearing out ahead of us. Couldn't believe it. There was no snow where we was driving. And the other car ahead was throwing a cloud. Maybe he's preparing the way. But I don't know what's happening. But honestly, we had a clear highway all the way home for 30 miles. You know, on our side. The other side is deep. Not this deep. But that deep. Cars slipping and sliding. It was just unbelievable. It was neat. You know? And God says, I didn't have stop snow. I didn't have a clear goal in mind. I didn't have it thought out. What did I really want? Did I want the snow stopped? That's irrelevant. I want to get back safely. Right? He has many ways he can do it. He has many ways he can accomplish what I wanted. The reason I'm saying that, if you don't clearly know what you want, you're going to be disappointed because you're not getting what you want. But you might be really getting what you want. You see what I mean? Because you don't have a clear goal. Know exactly what you want, what you should have, what's best. Amen? Number three. Now, by the way, I only have 22 points here. Not really. I only got five. Okay. Number three. You need to open your mind and your life to teaching. Be willing to be taught. Okay? Open your mind and your life to teaching. It's going to come through people, and that means you're going to have to take down some defenses. Okay? So many times we are so defensive. You know, you ever see on these karate movies when someone shoots an arrow? They go, pew, you know. Even nowadays, they even show them dodging bullets, you know. And so, you know, defenses. They teach you defenses in karate. God's sitting there with a $1,000 bill. He throws it at you. You go, boom, boom. See what I mean? You are defending yourself from something that will help you. You see. We've got to trust God enough to take a few defenses down. We don't want to take our defenses down because somebody's going to hurt you. Right? You can handle the hurt. You can do it with God's help. Got to take the defenses down. You start by your mouth. Someone says, how do I keep being defensive mentally? Start with your mouth. Doesn't the Bible say that the tongue is like a helm of a ship? That you turn it, you turn a ship. Or a bit that goes in a horse's mouth? Pull this way, it goes this way, I think. Doesn't it? Doesn't the horse go the same way you pull? Okay, I don't know. You know, pull it, it goes that way. Start with your tongue. Don't be defensive with your tongue when someone's talking to you. Someone says, you know, I noticed the other day that you seem to be doing this. Yeah, but, and you give them a long explanation. You defend yourself. No, listen. Listen. You don't need to defend yourself. They may have some information that can help you because it may be a messenger from God. How many of you have ever said, well, I won't listen to someone unless their life's all right? How many of you have ever said that? I'm not going to listen to a hypocrite. How many would say you would not listen to a hypocrite? How many say you would listen to a hypocrite? I can see our problem. No one wants to listen to either one. The Bible tells you to listen to a hypocrite. Did you know that? God says he commands you in the Bible to listen to a hypocrite. How many did not know that? Here's what it says. He's talking about the Pharisees. He just called them hypocrites. He says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. That's what he said. The hypocrites were saying the right things, but they weren't doing the right things. The reason why I'm saying that, don't be afraid to listen. God used a donkey once to talk to Balaam. He can use anyone to talk to you if they're a hypocrite or not. You see? Listen. Consider. Now, I'm not going to let anyone put a little ring in my nose and lead me around. You know? I'm not going to say, oh, yeah? Okay, I'll take whatever you say. It's going to be like a salesman comes to my door. I'll listen. But I may not take it if it doesn't apply. You see, don't be afraid to listen. Take the defenses down. Okay, number four, communicate. You need to communicate with someone. Communicate with God. Communicate with someone. You know, I don't mean communicate to everyone. Some people will take. The Bible says don't cast that which is holy to the dogs. Okay? So what does that mean? I'm going to be careful who I communicate my secrets to, how I think, because they'll turn around. The Bible says he'll turn around and stab you in the back. Don't cast what is holy to the dogs, because he'll use it against you. So you don't want to just communicate to anyone, but you must find someone of a spiritual nature to communicate with. You need to get it out of the mind into something you can listen to and get reflection. People reflect. You say something, they reflect it back. You said, I say that? How many has ever had a wife or husband or someone say, well, you said something. You said, no, I didn't say that. I wouldn't say anything like that. How many has ever said that? You know why? Because a lot of times we don't really communicate what we really think. You say, so we get reflection. Communicate, get reflection from people. You got to learn to communicate. Take a chance. Number five. This is my last point on this phase. Never doubt for a moment that you will succeed. Never doubt for a moment that you're going to succeed. This is important. Don't meditate on the fact that you may fail in this endeavor to be transformed. You need to believe with all your heart that God is going to perform what he said. He said in Romans 8:29 that he called, he predestinated. That means once you commit your will to him, you're going to make it. Now, don't get me wrong. You can take your will back and you can backslide. And you can be a failure. But as long as your will is committed to him, guarantee success. The length of time is the only variable. You see, the reason why you've got to make sure you understand this, in the midst of a tremendous problem, you're going to have a tendency to quit. You're going to meditate. Oh, I don't know. Don't for a moment ever entertain that thought. It might cross your mind, but don't entertain it. You're going to make it. Your marriage is going to make it. Oh, you're going to make it in this life. You've got to continuously reaffirm that in your mind. Now, just one more point I want to make on the next phase here. Praise God. And that is this. It's not good enough to give you a few points on how you can have the right attitude for you to make it, but I want to give you just a point on helping other people make it. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, if someone falls aside, to restore that one. Okay? You can make it easier for someone else to go through their transformation by your attitude. You want people to give you a break? You need to give someone else a break, but not threatening them. I just said that you need to communicate, that they may communicate with you. What are you going to do? If you let your insecurities get involved and someone communicates and you threaten them, how can you threaten a person and not allow them room to grow, to express, to reflect? Well, we can have all the answers. It's one way. You know, you ever get with someone and got all the answers? Doesn't it threaten you? You try and express something and they start pointing out where you're wrong and everything. Learn to be a listener. Learn to listen and only reflect back to the person what they're saying. Now, don't get me wrong. You're going to help at times, too. But don't overwhelm people with your help. Don't be defensive. Someone comes to you, and they're going to communicate to you, and it's really for their benefit. But you get defensive because you think it's against you, and so you become so defensive that you whip them down, and they withdraw back into their shell. Why be defensive? The Bible says don't defend yourself with man. Don't have to. I don't have to defend myself. My works will find me out, right? I'll stand by what's right and wrong. I don't have to prove it to you. You don't have to prove it to me. You see? So when someone comes to you and God's going to use you as a tool to help their transformation, don't let them threaten you. Look at them as the one that's the center of attention. You're going to just reflect back to what they said. You're going to listen. You're going to be caring. You're going to be interested. And you're not going to overwhelm them with knowledge, overwhelm them with the answer. Amen? Praise God. The rest of you aren't going to do it, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. Anyway, I just give you a few points this morning that would aid you in this transformation process.